Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening around the world. Have a beautiful night in store for you again tonight. And it's just going to be a real blessing, because especially because of what the church finally decided to do in having an evangelization for the Eucharist. And that's been needed for so long in our history and so long in the last several years, to really bear down and help people to understand the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. It's the main thing our church teaches or should be teaching. And so it's all in God's timing. And so each of you, we say a special prayer for each of you daily that are here tonight. And I want to first thank someone who's not always the first one in our line to be thanked, but should be noticed for his willingness and desire to serve the good Lord. And that's Michael from New Jersey. Michael, good to have you tonight. How are you tonight?
Oh, I'm doing fantastic, better than I deserve.
Well, and because of a past president working with the veterans, you have a greater opportunity today than ever to get some needed things done and help from the Veterans Administration. So
that's going to be online here before too long, I think.
And I don't know everybody that's here tonight yet, but I know Donald, always thank you for making this program possible and your efforts there. And so, Donald, how are you tonight?
Hey, we're doing great there, Greg. And we also got Kathy from Bourbon, Missouri. How you doing, Kathy? How you doing, Kathy?
Hi, Mike. Hi, Greg. Hi, Donald. I'm doing good. Thank you for having me.
Oh, Kathy, this is deeper truth all the way.
And well,
go ahead, Greg.
Go ahead.
Well, I had just something you were saying about the Eucharist being evangelism. That should be the source and summit of what we do. And I'm looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And I mean, this is so good, because what it says is, he who conquers, that's us, he who conquers, or he or she who conquers, I will greet him to sit with me on my throne as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Oh, my, my, my. He basically goes on, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. See, that's very Eucharistic right there, because when we're talking about his body, this is the language he used when the Pharisees, he told the Pharisees, you destroy this body, I will raise it up in 3 days. And they couldn't understand. They didn't understand, because they said, well, you know, this temple was built, it took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? He was talking about his body in the same mindset that he just does here in the Eucharistic sense. So that is so cool. So wonderful there, Greg. Wonderful with what you were pointing out. It is evangelism.
Well, once we open up, Kathy, we'll have you do the Eucharistic miracle tonight, and then when we start in our teaching beyond that, Michael, you can start out, and we'll have different ones that'll help out with that. But you know, let's start out with a prayer in the name of the Father, and then the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Remember, most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. Mary, we need you, and
Amen.
Our intention tonight is that so many more people all the time will understand the real presence of God in the Eucharist. The good Lord is, you know, I believe has to be sad at times with those that are about the world and the world's cares rather than what is there for the good Lord and his Mother. But, and sadly, something to think about daily is that every one of you is going to die. Get that into our minds. Every one of us will die, and not in a morbid way should we think about it, but in a hopeful and joyous way that we can serve the good Lord for souls that are put around us on a daily basis. And we're going to start out, because of the weakness of so many in the world, you know, some even many Catholics, but non-Catholics and those that are don't even know the Lord. They don't know what they don't know. And it's our job as far as an evangelist, you know, our greatest evangelist has always been Mary, bringing people to her Son. But we can do something every day with what God has given us. And he's given us a great tool in what we do tonight because of the Eucharistic miracles. And so pray for each other, stand with each other, and I'm going to read you, starting out, I'm going to read as an opening some of the things that Father Hardin said at this time that we need to be aware of. And some of it's so simplistic, but some so much in depth of just increasing our, you know, ways that we can help other people come to the fullness of truth in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So I'm going to start with Father Hardin. The simplest way to express what Christ asks us to believe about the real presence is that the Eucharist is really He. The real presence is the real Jesus. We are to believe that the Eucharist began in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that the flesh which the Son of God had received from His mother at the Incarnation is the same flesh into which He changed bread at the Last Supper, that the blood He received from His mother is the same blood into which He changed wine at the Last Supper. Had she not given Him His flesh and blood, there would not be a Eucharist. We are to believe that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, simply, without qualification. It is God become man in the fullness of His divine nature, in the fullness of His human nature, in the fullness of His body and soul, in the fullness of everything that makes Jesus Jesus. He is in the Eucharist with his human mind and well united with the divinity, with His hands and feet, His face and features, with His eyes and His lips and His ears and nostrils, with His affections and emotions, and with emphasis, with His living, pulsating, physical, sacred heart. That is what our Catholic Church faith demands of us that we believe. If we believe this, we are Catholic. If we do not, we are not Catholic, no matter what people may think we are. Those quotes did come from Father John Hardin, one that's they're working on a sainthood now, but I believe he's already like a doctor of the church. And just want to state to those out here not able to be with us tonight that I can't add anything to his wisdom, but I can encourage you to share with those God has put into your path. All of us know people that I don't know, that you don't know, and that everyone on this podcast do not know. But we do know the good Lord and His mother, and we should do all we can. So tonight, with those, unless anyone has something specific to say about the opening there, which is some of the bedrock of our belief, or is the bedrock of our belief as Catholics in the real presence in the Eucharist. And we have a beautiful Eucharistic miracle tonight, named after one of my doctors of the church, one of my, who I believe is a beautiful servant warrior, St. Catherine of Siena. At least it has the name of her, I guess, of her town that her family was named after. But if we could start out with the Siena, Italy, 1730. Kathy, would you lead us, please?
Yep. Siena, Italy, 1730. The second Eucharistic miracle of Siena has roots in the 13th century when special services and festivities were introduced in honor of the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. These observances became traditional and were still conducted at the time of the miracle. So it was that on August 14, 1730, during devotions for the vigil of the feast, while most of the Sienese population and the clergy of the city were attending these services, entered the deserted church of St. Francis. Taking advantage of the friar's absence, they made for the chapel where the Blessed Sacrament was kept. They picked the lock to the tabernacle, and they carried away the golden ciborium containing consecrated hosts. The theft went undiscovered until the next morning when the priest opened the tabernacle at the communion of the Mass. Then later, when a parishioner found the lid of the ciborium lying in the street, the suspicion of sacrilege was confirmed. The anguish of the parishioners forced the cancellation of the traditional festivities for the Feast of Our Lady's Assumption. The Archbishop ordered public prayers of reparation while the civil authorities began a search for the consecrated host and for the scoundrel who had taken them. 2 days later, on August 17th, while praying in the Church of St. Mary of Provenzano, a priest's attention was directed to something white protruding from the offering box attached to his frayed dupe. Realizing that it was a host, he informed the other priests of the church, who in turn notified the archbishop and the friars of the Church of St. Francis. When the offering box was opened, in the presence of local priests and the representative of the archbishop, a large number of hosts were found, some of them suspended by cobwebs. The hosts were compared with some unconsecrated ones in the Church of St. Francis and proved to be exactly the same size and to have the same mark of the irons upon which they were baked. The number of hosts corresponded exactly to the number of the Franciscan friars that estimated were in the ciborium, 348 whole hosts and 6 halves. Since the offering box was opened but once a year, the hosts were covered with the dust and debris that had collected there. After being carefully cleaned by the priest, they were enclosed in a ciborium and placed inside the tabernacle of the main altar of the Church of St. Mary. The following day, in the company of a great gathering of townspeople, Archbishop Alessandro Zondanzeri carried the sacred host in solemn procession back to the Church of St. Francis. During the two centuries that followed, it has sometimes been wondered why the hosts were not consumed by a priest during Mass, which would have been the ordinary procedure in such a case. While there is no definite answer, there are two theories. One explanation is that the crowds of people from both Siena and neighboring cities gathered in the church to offer prayers of reparation before the sacred particles, forcing the priest to conserve them for a time. The other reason the priest did not consume them might well have been because of their soiled condition. While the hosts were superficially cleaned after their discovery, they still retained a great deal of dirt. In such cases, it is not necessary to consume consecrated hosts, but it is permitted to allow them to deteriorate naturally, at which time Christ would no longer be present. To the amazement of the clergy, the hosts did not deteriorate, but remained fresh and even retained a pleasant scent. With the passage of time, the conventual Franciscans became convinced that they were witnessing a continuing miracle of preservation. 50 years after the recovery of the stolen host, an official investigation was conducted into the authenticity of the miracle. The Minister General of the Franciscan Order, Father Carlo Vipera, examined the host on April 14, 1780, and upon tasting one of them, he found it fresh and incorrupt. Since a number of the hosts had been distributed during the preceding years, the Minister General ordered that the remaining 230 particles be placed in a new ciborium and forbade further distribution. A more detailed investigation took place in 1789 by Archbishop Tiberio Borghese of Siena, with a number of theologians and other dignitaries. After examining the hosts under a microscope, the commission declared that they were perfectly intact and showed no sign of deterioration. The three Franciscans who had been present at the previous investigation, that of 1780, were questioned under oath by the archbishop. It was then reaffirmed that the hosts under the examination were the same ones stolen in 1730. As a test to further confirm the authenticity of the miracle, the archbishop, during a 1789 examination, ordered several unconsecrated hosts to be placed in a sealed box and kept under lock in the chancery office. 10 years later, these were examined and found to be not only disfigured, but also withered. In 1850, 61 years after they were placed in a sealed box, these unconsecrated hosts were found reduced to particles of a dark yellow color, while the consecrated hosts retained their original freshness. Other examinations were made at the intervals over the years, the most significant being that of 1914, undertaken on the authority of Pope St. Pius X, for this inquiry, the Archbishop selected a distinguished panel of investigators which included scientists and professors from Siena and Pisa, as well as theologians and church officials. Acid and starch tests performed on one of the fragments indicated a normal starch content. The conclusions reached from the microscopic test indicated that the host had been made of roughly sifted wheat flour, which was found to be well preserved. The commission agreed that unleavened bread, if prepared under sterile conditions and kept in an airtight, antiseptically cleaned container, could be kept for an extremely long time. Unleavened bread prepared in a normal fashion and exposed to air and the activity of microorganisms would remain intact for no more than a few years. It was concluded that the stolen host had been both prepared without scientific precautions and kept under ordinary conditions, which should have caused their decay more than a century before. The commission concluded that the preservation was extraordinary. La scienza stessa ci proclama che lo straordinario. Professor Ciro Grimaldi, professor of chemistry at the University of Siena and director of the Municipal Chemical Laboratory, as well as the holder of several other distinguished positions in the field of chemistry, was the chief chemical examiner of the holy particles in 1914. Afterward, he gave elaborate statements concerning the miraculous nature of the host and wrote a book about the miracle entitled Uno Scienziato Adora, a scientific adorer. In 1914, he declared, "The holy particles of unleavened bread represent an example of perfect preservation, a singular phenomenon that inverts the natural law of the conservation of organic material. It is a fact unique in the annals of science." In 1922, another investigation was conducted, this one in the presence of Cardinal Giovanni Tacci, who was accompanied by the Archbishop of Siena and the bishops of Montepulciano, Foligno, and Grosseto. Again, the results were the same. The hosts tasted like unleavened bread, were starchy in composition, and were completely preserved. In 1950, the miraculous hosts were taken from the old ciborium and placed in a more elaborate and costly one, which caught the eye of another thief. Thus, despite the precautions of the clergy, another sacrilegious theft occurred on the night of August 5, 1951. This time, the thief was considerate enough to take only the container and left the host in a corner of the tabernacle. After counting 133 hosts, the archbishop himself sealed them under a silver ciborium. Later, after being photographed, they replaced an elaborate container which replaced the one that had been stolen. The miraculously preserved hosts are displayed publicly on various occasions, but especially on the 17th of each month, which commemorates the day they were found as the first theft in 1730. On the Feast of Corpus Christi, the sacred hosts are placed in their processional monstrance, and triumphantly carried in procession from the church to the streets of the town, an observance in which the whole populace participates. Among many distinguished visitors who have adored the host was St. John Bosco. They were likewise venerated by Pope John XXIII, who signed the Album of Visitors on May 29, 1954, when he was still the Patriarch of Venice. And although unable to visit the miraculous host, Popes Pius X, Benedict XV, Pius XI and Pius XII issued statements of profound interest and admiration. With a unanimous voice, the faithful priests, bishops, cardinals, and popes have marveled at and worshiped the Holy Host, recognizing in them a permanent miracle, both complete and perfect, that has endured for over 250 years. By this miracle, the hosts have remained whole and shiny, and have maintained the characteristic scent of unleavened bread since they are in such a perfect state of conservation, maintaining the appearances of bread. The Catholic Church assures us that although they were consecrated in the year 1730, these Eucharistic hosts are still really and truly the body of Christ. The miraculous hosts have been cherished and venerated in the Basilica of St. Francis in Siena for over 250 years.
Well, something very awesome, just another example of a great Eucharistic miracle and how the good Lord takes care of us and gives us these different things of love so that we can continue to fall on our knees and pray in adoration and glorify him in everything that we do. Guys, any thoughts about the reading tonight, Eucharistic Miracle?
Here's something that I'm looking at. The commission agreed that unleavened bread, if prepared under sterile conditions and kept in an airtight, antiseptically cleaned container, could be kept for an extremely long time. Unleavened bread prepared in a normal fashion and exposed to the air and the activity of microorganisms would remain intact for no more than a few years. Now, that's interesting to me. When I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, it says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so I just thought that was interesting because unleavened bread is the traditional formula they make the Eucharist, and before it's consecrated. I think it's interesting that bread that is not consecrated dissolved, or didn't last too long compared to those that were consecrated. What did you think of that, Mike?
Donald? Insights.
Yeah. What'd you say, Greg?
I said give them some thoughts there, Donald.
Well, yeah, I just thought the unleavened, and that we are, you know, unleavened bread. Jesus is our Paschal sacrifice. And so Jesus is what makes the Eucharist, the consecration is what makes it what it is through the hands of the priest. Without the Catholic Church, there'd be no Mass. There'd be no Mass. There'd be no Eucharist. I love what Father Hardin said, that without Jesus receiving the body and blood from Our Lady, we'd have no Eucharist. We'd have no Eucharist. Oh, it is so wonderful. And so.
Amen.
And just think, Jesus changed the world with 12 illiterate people, 12 illiterate men.
Amen.
And there was G.K. Chesterton, who's a Christian writer. I think he converted to Catholicism. He wrote an essay called "The 12 Men" dealing with a British jury. And he said, I'm trying to remember what he said. He wrote that whenever the world wants to build a new kind of automobile, discover a new solar system, et cetera, ad nauseum, it uses up its specialists. But when it wants something done that's really important, it chooses 12 ordinary people just standing around. The same thing was done, as she said, if I remember right, by the founder of Christianity.
Amen. Michael, because we have a lot to read tonight, we're not going to finish it. We'll save what is not finished tonight. We'll save for next week, Donald. So make note of that, please. And
we will, but go for it. We might do it. Go ahead, Mike. You want to start where Kathy left off?
Yeah. The biblical foundation for Holy Communion is what Christ himself did at the Last Supper. As narrated by St. Matthew, Jesus first offered the apostles what he was about to change, then changed the bread and wine, and then gave them communion. Talk about a first communion. And while they were at supper, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take you and eat. This is my body." And taking the chalice, he gave them thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which will be shed for many unto the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26:26-28. St. John, who does not give us the narrative of the institution of the Eucharist, devotes a whole chapter to Christ's promise of giving his followers his own flesh to eat and his own blood to drink. What Christ emphasizes is the absolute necessity of being nourished by his body and blood if the supernatural life received with baptism is to be sustained.
That's something to reinforce there a little bit. The necessity of the Eucharist to sustain our baptismal supernatural life. And baptism.
Well, naturally, we've got to eat in order to sustain ourselves. So it's an interesting parallel.
Yep.
Okay. I tell you most solemnly that if you do not eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. I, who am sent by the living Father, myself, draw life from the Father. So whosoever eats me will draw life from me. This is the bread come down from heaven, not like the bread our ancestors ate. They are dead, but anyone who eats this bread will live forever. John 6:53-58. Throughout the Gospels and St. Paul, Christ uses words like take, eat, drink, always clearly indicating that the Eucharist is to be taken into the mouth and consumed. No less and far more than material food and drink are necessary to sustain the natural life of the body, the Holy Communion must be received to support and nourish the supernatural effects of the supernatural life of the soul. Effects of Holy Communion. Since the earliest times, do you want to hold it there, or do you want to?
Just go ahead.
I think breaking these things down and reinforcing some things is a good idea, Michael. How are we not like today, yesterday, tomorrow? How are we not shouting from the rooftops in different ways and testimonies and proclamations and are we not letting people know? Because if what I read there or what I just heard you read and what I've heard many times, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So does it put everyone that's not a Catholic, does it put them at greater risk for eternity? Everybody give thoughts on that, please.
That is a very good question, because throughout the New Testament, there are references made to for grace are you saved through faith. I think that's in one of Paul's epistles. There are several other references scattered throughout Scripture, and it's one the Protestants use to is it like a linchpin on what they believe. they do communion like once a quarter, every 3 months, and that. But I think, you know, I look at that, and you ask the question: Do non-Catholics have more, are going to have more trouble with eternity because they're not receiving the consecrated host? I think we ought to ask another question. I think we ought to ask another question, and that question is this: If we as Catholics don't realize and understand what a phenomenal gift this is, we may have the same amount of trouble as a non-Catholic.
Oh, for sure, the non-Catholics are. Just read that again tonight, guys. This is Jesus talking, his words. I tell you most solemnly, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Now,
is he talking about
eternity?
Is he talking about what?
He's talking about eternal life. And so God himself is talking. And what happened when they heard this discourse of the Eucharist in John's Gospel? They walked away. Okay,
they
turned
their
backs. They turned their backs. So, at minimum, we may not be able to say specifically about any individual there, but did they put themselves at great risk when they turned their backs and walked away from Christ? When he made that statement. Thoughts, Donald?
Well, I believe that they put themselves in a situation where, because, you know, Jesus spoke to them in parables, and it was not for them to totally understand a lot of the parables that Jesus spoke, but he reached out to their hearts. And when they walked away from him, it's because they were not reading him with their hearts. They were reading him with what they couldn't make no sense about. How could we eat his flesh and drink his blood? They could not understand the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was saying. And I think that's what happens today. When people walk away today, same thing applies. And the same condemnation does also apply. Because that's what St. Ignatius of Antioch said to the Smyrnans. He said that they do not receive the Eucharist because of their doubt. And he goes on to say that they will die in their doubt. That's what St. Ignatius said.
So what does he mean they'll die in doubt? What does he mean there, Donald?
What he means is that if you choose to reject what the Lord is giving us, if you choose to reject it, then you will, because you have to have the Eucharist to obtain that eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So if you choose not to, because it's something that... Yes, go ahead, Mike.
Don, I think we're missing something here.
Okay.
We are sitting. Notice the people who were following Jesus, who heard him preach. He was, for all intents and purposes, looked at as an itinerant preacher. And the thing was, he performed miracles, and that's what. That's what people were attracted to, because the miracles authenticated who he is, who he said he is. Now, we are sitting on the we are sitting having the benefit of history. We know who Jesus is. We know, we understand a lot more now than these people did who followed Jesus. They didn't understand all this. They were looking at him from a standpoint of a contemporary. We know him.
What you're saying, Mike, is okay, but I tell you, I see this every day where people have left the faith. I see it every day, and the lack of the belief in the Eucharist is the first step out of the church, and that is the truth.
Kathy, your thoughts on it so far?
I definitely agree with Donald in that the lack of faith in the Eucharist is the key, because when I hear of these bishops that don't defend the right to life, and they do defend people who advocate for the death of babies in the womb, I can't help but think that these bishops don't believe that Jesus is truly physically present in the Holy Eucharist. And I was reading the other day a good Catholic rebuttal of arguments against the Catholic faith, and one of them being they called us cannibals. And I thought, actually the phone rang, so I didn't get to finish reading it, but I thought to myself, are Protestants still arguing that? They're still walking away from Jesus, and they won't believe that what he says is true?
Yeah, and that's not when you say parables, and yes, he did, and he explained a lot of parables, but when he knew it was important that they knew. But you mentioned a couple things. First, you mentioned miracles. The actual disciples of Jesus actually saw him cast out demons. They saw him heal all kinds of ailments with people, right? And so it's not like they hadn't seen Jesus actually perform miraculous things. And they, as he told them, and it's not, he didn't say it so softly that they didn't understand. I tell you most solemnly, and this is Jesus talking, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Then he follows up. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. It's very, very concrete, and it's not like, well, I'm sorry I misinformed you guys. It was only a symbol. Everything he did in that, he doubled down and tripled down, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. Now, he's telling them all things that are knowable, you know. And he said, you know, didn't he say that, you know, something about coming down from heaven? How would they believe that if they didn't believe what he was telling them? You know, if I by the living Father, myself draw life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. This is the bread come down from heaven, not like the bread of our ancestors eat. They are dead, but anyone who eats this bread will live forever. He kept telling us, you know, and you're right. It's going to be hard on Catholics that walk away from that and try to convince others that, you know, that God was wrong. It's just hard to know how. The part is that they rely on is the divine mercy. Because at the point that they walk away as Protestants, as they walk away as Catholics, that's all that's left to them, is that the divine mercy can open their eyes before they die, that they can
my
receive.
My thought on that was, you know, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will have not have life within you. And they appear before God without that eternal life in them. And then it's up to God. He can restore that eternal life or give them that eternal life at that moment. You know,
yeah,
because
well,
nobody.
That's for sure. He can do that. But if what one of the things we're saying is, as we even talked about that, did they put themselves and are they putting themselves and their children, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if they don't accept what God said and the boundaries he's given, not only will I forget you, but I'll forget your children. So the people that are putting themselves at risk, not just themselves, they're putting everyone
exactly.
that they touch and
they're rejecting the grace. They're rejecting the sanctifying grace. Now they can receive actual graces from God, you know, and God will grant them what they need. But the sanctifying grace they can only obtain from the sacrament. So if they reject them, you know.
Yeah, it's,
they reject the sanctifying grace that makes them holy and helps them to become a channel of grace to their loved ones. To themselves
well, I'm
and
hoping,
to their loved ones.
I'm
hoping
here's
that...
Here's something we...
Pen, Mike.
Okay. Here's something that's a quote from a very famous archbishop. And he says this. There are two ways of knowing how good and loving God is. One is by never losing him through the preservation of innocence, and the other is by finding him after one has lost him.
Which we all need. That's why we got confession. But I'll tell you this.
That was,
one of the things
that was Bishop Keen.
Yeah.
Bishop Colton Sheen.
That sounds about, yeah, that sounded like him. So I that's who I thought you had. But I put together a 9-day novena to the precious blood of Jesus. The month of July is dedicated to the precious blood. The Feast of the Precious Blood of our Lord was instituted in 1849 by Pope Pius IX. But the devotion is as old as Christianity. The early fathers, church fathers, say that the church was born from the pierced side of Christ, and the sacraments were brought forth through his blood. And since we were talking about St. Catherine of Siena, she said this often. She said, "Precious blood, ocean of divine mercy, flow upon us. Precious blood, most pure offering, procure us every grace. Precious blood, hope and refuge of sinners, atone for us. Precious blood, delight of holy souls, draw us near." And so I put together these nine novena, the days of novena, and at the end of each novena, I put in one of the a miracle that we covered here, like on day 9, the Eucharistic miracle of Texela, October 21st, 2006. And I mean, you go through this whole novena, and it's really good. I mean, I love this. Save us, blood of Christ, shed profusely in the scourging. Save us, blood of Christ, flowing forth in the crowning with thorns. Save us, blood of Christ, poured out on the cross. Save us, blood of Christ, pierce of our salvation. Save us, blood of Christ, without which there is no forgiveness. Save us, blood of Christ, Eucharistic drink and refreshment of soul. So if you go through this, and you go through the 9-day novena, you will be strengthened in the Holy Eucharist, and it's a powerful thing.
We should be, yes. I say we should be is the proper word, because so many people have the truth that they have been given that have walked away from the truth.
But just to help bring them
sadly,
back.
Yeah.
Not only with the novena, but also sharing these Eucharistic miracles at the end of each one, because they go through that novena and then they catch one of these miracles. Like, man, these are powerful. One, theological, the intervention comes from God. It is of divine origin. Two, objectivity, the alteration of the causes or natural laws is evident. Number three, the subjectivity. Whoever accepts the miracle, recognizes or accepts with an act of faith that the extraordinary event comes from the loving will of God. And it, for purpose, it has at its end the good of one of many people. Oh, man, I just love this. And so I'm just saying, and it's appropriate to cover this tonight specifically because we are getting close to the end of July. And this is so important when we're talking about Eucharistic miracles. And this, and when we're talking about, okay, a lot of times when we have Eucharistic miracles, and we'll see the blood, you know, because of the bleeding of the host and everything. But tonight it was unique because the host was simply, it did not decay. It was incorrupt. It maintained its freshness. The thing about just because you have a miracle of the host that way, even so, within the host itself, you have the actual fullness of body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ. So whether you receive both species or not, if you just receive the consecrated host, you receive the whole person of Jesus. And that means you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are washed. As Catholics, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's pretty cool, I think. Very cool. In reality. You know, last night we played that song by the Statler Brothers. Because I wanted to make that point. Because if you're Catholic and you are receiving the Eucharist and you're faithful going to Mass, you are washed in the blood of Christ. And so...
I thought they sounded familiar.
You played that song by the Statler Brothers.
I remember those guys.
Yeah, yeah. I saw them in concert with Johnny Cash back in 1971 in Kansas City. They were great.
You were in Hog Heaven. You saw Johnny Cash in concert.
Yes. Yes.
That's Hog Heaven.
It was good. It was great. He had the Carter family, the Statler Brothers, the Tennessee Three, and Carl Perkins, and it was a fantastic concert. But the Statlers were there, and that was something that I just are you washed in the blood? And
They harmonize beautifully.
Yeah, yes, they do. They do. Yes, they do. But as Catholics, we are washed in the blood of Christ through baptism. And just as I shared here, I think this is interesting. The early church fathers say that the church was born from the pure side of Christ and that the sacraments were brought forth through his blood. Oh, wow. And how this all fits together. Oh, this is good.
Through the mouth of the Lord and many saints and doctors of the church and through our Lord's own words, he said that most people choose through their own choice the wide road to perdition, which is hell.
The only thing is
something Kathy mentioned, and that's that we have an infinitely loving God that gives us an opportunity, and we don't know the details of that ourselves. You know, only God knows who goes to heaven or hell. But we know, as we know, many are at risk because of what our Lord says and what the saints and doctors of the church have said. We understand, but we also know and hope in the divine mercy, you know, in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we have that hope, and we need it part of who we are. We need that hope because we know so many people personally that are at risk, not only outside of our family, in our families, you know, that decide to do things and design their own God. And there's so many things that could cause despair. And that's all the more reason, though, in understanding that we do have His divine mercy, which tells us that even the pardoned sinner, if you will pray that for them, you know, I guess while or even as they're close to death, that it can bring them into the presence of the good Lord. It doesn't mean, also when we hear that, it doesn't mean that they aren't, that they don't have a debt to pay to have purgation of their life. But just that they have an opportunity could bring them eventually to heaven for eternity. And that hope we need, that hope we definitely need, or most people who despair anyway and say, well, I'm already too far, the good Lord wouldn't take me back or anything, can stay in that despair and, you know, put themselves at great, great risk, you know.
Jesus gives us such great hope, because when you look at the promises that He gives and Our Lady gives for praying the rosary and for the honoring the divine mercy or the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you can bypass literally purgatory by that. If you're able to find yourself and lose yourself in the mysteries of the rosary and lose yourself in the application of that, what Our Lord and Our Lady offers for being dedicated to the rosary, you can bypass purgatory, literally. And same thing with also the Sacred Heart, the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart, same thing. And the Lord also gives us so many.
Both of them help us have saints in the making, for sure. If they want to be a saint before they die, say the rosary.
Yeah.
Somebody once said, "You're either a saint or you ain't."
Yeah, well, that in its own way is definitely true, for sure.
Mm. You know, when Jesus said that, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life in you. He said that prefaced by a double amen or a verily, verily, however it's translated, which at the time was the strongest oath you could make.
Well, that's some of his double down. In fact, that's the prayer for our closing prayer, except Kathy's going to reinforce it a little bit with her addition. But our closing prayer tonight, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is part of what you were talking about, true also, guys, and Michael. Jesus, out of his lips, said, amen, amen. He was reinforcing everything he said. Amen, amen, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. That person there is a trouble for eternity. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That person has an opportunity to be with God for eternity. And the person that does not, that has walked away from him, that is not through their own free will, likes it, you know, that like to have a God that's okay with their sin. And they're just how they should be on their knees, just on their faces, thanking God daily if they ever decide to know the fullness of truth, because it's knowable. And if they decide to seek that fullness of truth, God will bring it to them. But He's not going to let you make a wooden image and say that's God. He's not going to allow those things to happen because of who you can contaminate and scandalize, like has happened even within the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. You know, and he gives them notice. You know, if you scandalize any of my children, it would be better you had a millstone around your neck and dumped in the deepest part of the sea. Doesn't that sound pretty serious?
That's very
serious. So the scandal that's going around of those people that should know, you know, and that's all of us right here tonight. You know, we have no excuse because we have been given a gift to know the reality of God in the real presence. And so we need to pray for each other daily. Because Satan hates you with a passion. He hates your family, your children, everybody that you know. He hates them with a passion. And we can hope.
He does.
And daily that the good Lord has love that can impact the lives of those that have been put into our lives. And so I have a special little girl that, can you bring us home, Kathy?
Yeah. Nomini Patri Filii Spiritui Sancti. Pater Noster, qui es in Caelum, sanctificetur sacred nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos debitas in debitationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Domini tecum, benedicta tu Maria, gestae benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Santa Maria, Madre Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritus Sancto, sicut in erat, et in principio, et nunc, et in terra, saecula, saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And thank you, Lord, for putting those, Donald and Michael and Kathy, into the path of my life and strengthening my own life, Lord. Help us do what we can for each other and continue to pray for each other and our families that we have, that we touch, that, you know, I think of St. Monica all the time. When I think about how long do we pray, you know, she's prayed for 30 years, and her prayers were so efficacious for Saint Augustine, and that with the help of Saint Ambrose to bring in a converted scallywag that you know, evidently, as intelligent as he was at one time, didn't have the wisdom of God, because we can, without the Holy Spirit, we're told we can't even mention the name of God. So with all that we do, we need to cover each other, that the Holy Spirit will guide our steps in every thought, word, and action that we do that can give glory to God, venerate and honor his mother, and defend his one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and share those things as much as possible. I love you guys. God bless you, and may the love of your families just gain strength daily in how they can help you in your walk to eternity and those of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for being here this week, guys, again. And we will start up where we left off. Donald, if you made note of that, so we can add that to the Eucharistic Miracle next week, and that'll probably take care of the.
Well, we can do that because there's. I mean, we almost did the whole thing. Actually, we really did because all we have lacking, we could fix that, because all we are lacking is that last piece. So we can do that. We can do that.
Yeah, it's one of the most important pieces that we need to have, and never have.
Yeah,
that.
So it's. Right, the Eucharist is communion sacrament, so that's that affects the Holy Communion. So yeah, we got those two. We can knock that out next week, and those would be good. That'd be good, and we'll do that next week then. Outstanding.
Well,
and thank you, Kathy, for your reading, and Mike. Michael, thank you for your reading as well and participation in tonight. And thank you, Greg, for the, you know, this has been very well, very, very well done.
God love you all, and I will, I'll talk to you all next week, God willing. And I will get up in the morning and have breakfast, God willing. And I will be a good Catholic for the rest of my life, God willing.
There you go.
I think we need
there you
to
go.
End every prayer from our knees to get up just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And whatever prayer we're saying, you know, say God willing, because in and of ourselves, we don't have the strength without the Holy Spirit, for sure. So God
that
bless you all, and talk to you next week.
And I will
sounds
end
like
this with
plan.
A song, another a song, because this is, the month of July is dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. So it's through him, through his blood, that we have, and the Eucharist, we receive. So good night, everybody. God bless you all. See you all next week. All right.
Good night.
Here we go. This is good.
Violently, they grabbed his arms, as they tightly strapped each wrist. With the hellish looks that a strong-armed soldier, whip clenched in his fist. Laced with chips of bone, they beat him hard, from his shoulders to his feet. And it sliced right through his olive skin, just like razors through a sheath. Countless times the blood splattered, as each inhuman lash was given. Several times his knees gave way, as his flesh just hung like ribbon. Then surprisingly, he turned his head, though the words he used were few. The soldier's face turned pale when he said, "This blood is for you." Uncaringly, they tossed a garment across his weakened form, and his blood pressure fell deathly low as the crowd began to swarm. They forced him to carry his cross uphill as his face they punched and smacked, while the splinters from the crisscross beam dug deep into his back. Through lack of sleep and dehydration, his tongue began to swell. And weakened by his loss of blood, this prophet teacher fell. And when he did, some blood splattered on a man named Simon's shoe. And as he bent to wipe it off, the prophet looked and said, "Simon, this blood is for you. Bursting arteries and veins. And as they dropped the cross in the hole they dug, his body convulsed with pain. Through an agony and torment that never a soul shall find, he tilts his face towards heaven with full control of his mind. With more love than any human heard before that time forsake, he made a statement that to this day makes the strongest skeptic wince. He cried, "Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he gave his life for those lost in sin, he was saying, "This blood is for you." And this blood can save the soul, heal the sick, mend the heart. The very throne of God, and it still can go the distance through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you. If you're lost and alone and your mind is confused, this blood is for you. If you feel like you have been hurt and abused, this blood is for you. The atoning, cleansing blood.
fine line. Deeper Truth is an even finer line. When we decided to call ourselves Deeper Truth, we knew the obligations that name would put upon us. We wanted our readers and listeners to be always confident. Whenever you tuned into a program with a Deeper Truth logo, that is exactly what you got. Deeper Truth. From Journey with Mary with John Carpenter on Sundays to the Eucharistic Miracles with Dr. Gregory Thompson on Mondays, you learned you were never alone, that heaven is only a prayer away. It is a sacred obligation week after week to bring you not just the truth, but the deeper truth. And that is why
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line.
From man's earliest days, he has looked to the heavens for a being superior to himself. In the earliest annals of history, we find the results of his search. Zeus, chief of the gods of ancient Greece, who ruled by thunderbolt. Mars, the Roman god of war. Apollo, Thor, and other gods and goddesses that you'd better not cross if you know what's good for you. Then, gradually, from a single nation, emerges a god unlike any of the others that man had crafted for himself. This god didn't rule over man with an iron hand, but with a tender, sacred heart. He held out his hand in love to his creation, going so far as to sacrifice himself in atonement for the sins of mankind. The Greeks even had a name for him. They called this god the Unknown God, and even erected a temple to him. Years later, St. Paul would formally introduce him. And that is exactly why the Catholic Defender is here. Your host represents an unbroken line of succession to the apostles of the one called Jesus, the only one whose mercy and compassion overflows any container that tries to contain it. This is a God you really want to meet. We're here to make the introduction. This God is a God of judgment. However, first and foremost, he is a God of mercy and compassion. He won't turn you away. He holds out his hand in divine mercy to you and everyone. He loves you as you are. But he also loves you too much to let you stay that way. He'll forgive your sin, not condone it. So what are we waiting for? Let's meet your host, Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, one with answers to your most pressing questions. Now, here's Don Hartley.
Well, good night, everybody, and God bless you all, and make the Mass the center of your life. God bless you all, and see you next time.